It's a beautiful day around here. Es un gran dias. Welcome to Life Community Church. We're so glad to have you. Bienvenido. So today is going to be just so many good things happening. As you're coming in, grab a seat. You might have grabbed a welcome card. If you're new around here, feel free to fill that out. We would love to follow up with you. If you're not new around here, still grab one every month because it tells you what's going on. As for today, we are starting a new series. It's called Little Books, Big Messages. And what we're going to be doing is going through all four of the one chapter books in the New Testament. And so these are the books you may not see very often or be familiar with, but we're going to do a dive into those. And then also what we're doing today, I love every Sunday, but I'm not going to lie, this could possibly be one of my favorite Sundays. We are going to be celebrating baptisms today. Yay! Yeah, go ahead and start celebrating. And just to continue with that spirit of celebration, go ahead and stand up and we're going to worship together.
God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your precious blood that was shed for us. And God, I just pray that you would be with us, move in our hearts by your spirit this morning as we learn about these little and powerful books through your word. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Hey, we're so glad that you're with us as we do start a new series. And I want to start by asking, do you know that person who, you send them a long message? Like, you're like the one on the text message, it's like the whole screen, you know them? But do you, everybody kind of has that friend. But do you also know that person that when you send that really long message, they reply with, okay? And that okay could mean one of, 17 different things based on what you put in your long message. Communication comes in all kinds of, all different ways, and honestly, it comes in a lot of different sizes. In the scriptures, there's very, very long books of the Bible, right? There's books that are extremely long, and in the New Testament, you have, obviously, the Gospels are pretty long, but even in the letters of Paul, you have some longer letters. Romans and 1st, 2nd Corinthians are longer letters. And you have kind of like these standard letters, these sort of like, okay, that's a letter that someone might write. And then you have these letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament that are just these tiny things that almost feel like, in the text of the scripture, it almost feels like, okay. Like it's that message that you can just sort of like, we kind of mistake how short they are for how, their importance, and we often breeze right over them. And we're going to take this over the next, couple months. We're going to take time, and we're actually going to pause, and we're going to look at those little books, okay? There's four books in the New Testament that are one chapter when the Bible was divided up into its chapters that were so short that they were one chapter long. And we're going to take a look at each one of those because each one of them says something specific and unique for us and powerful. And we're going to begin that series today by looking at the book of Philemon. I'm going to say Philemon. That's how it comes out of my mouth. It comes out of other people's mouths in other ways. But I'm going to say Philemon today as we talk about this. And we're going to look at the book of Philemon this week and next week. It's long enough that it merited breaking into two chunks. We won't do that with every one of the books that we're going to look at in this series. But Philemon is it's one of what's called Paul's prison letters. So most of the New Testament, or much of the New Testament, was written by the Apostle Paul. And he wrote them from kind of all over the Mediterranean world, okay? But there's a couple letters, three really to be exact, that are grouped together with Philemon. It's the books of Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. They're all assumed to have been written by Paul in the early, around 60, 62 AD. It's the very end of the book of Acts. If you're looking at the historical story of the New Testament and its writing, and he writes these letters and he's imprisoned, and they weren't just written together; they're written kind of to the same geographical area. Ephesus would have been the largest city amongst these places. When there's really two cities, Ephesus and Colossae. Ephesus would have been the larger city. In the book of Acts, when it recounts the travels of Paul, he spent several years in the city of Ephesus. And so the book of Ephesians is this letter written to this group of people in the city of Ephesus. And it says some things in there about some of the people. We're not talking about Ephesians today. We're We're not talking about Colossians today, but Colossians is another one of those. And the city of Colossae is kind of like just up the coast from Ephesus. And so Paul writes these letters, and it tells us we kind of know they're grouped together because he addresses some of the same people in them. And when he's introducing them and when he's concluding them, he talks about some of the same people. And in fact, it tells us with the book of Colossians and this book of Philemon, it actually says that he's like sent at the end of this, he says he sent it with the same person. Like, so it looks like in one hand they have the book of Colossians, and the other hand they have this letter to Philemon. Okay? And Colossians written to the church, the group of people in the city of Colossae. Philemon was written to a person, the person of Philemon. This person of Philemon most likely, before we jump into the text a little bit, this person of Philemon most likely was a wealthy businessman in the city of Colossae, and we get a couple clues in what we're going to read about that. But most likely was a wealthy businessman in that city of Colossae, which was kind of like up the road from the more coastal city of Ephesus. But he, in all likelihood, he had encountered Paul when Paul spent time in the city of Ephesus, okay? So just a little bit of background about this. So Philemon is this guy that Paul's writing this letter to, and he has a very specific ask that he's going to make of Philemon, and we're actually not going to get to that specific ask today. Today is just setting the table for the ask, okay? So you have to come back next week. But what we're going to do is look at the book of Philemon. If you've got your Bible and you want to turn, that'd be great. It's in the New Testament, but slow down as you go through because it's easy to pass. It's just a page or two in your Bible. We're going to start right at verse 1 at the beginning of the book, and it says this. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Okay? So Paul is, he identifies himself as this author, okay? He's writing this letter, and he identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Of course, there's this double meaning in this, right? Because we understand that Paul himself was actually like a prisoner in Rome when he writes this letter. But he's viewing that imprisonment not as the primary identifier. He doesn't say, I'm a prisoner in Rome. He says, I'm a prisoner, right, of Christ Jesus. That what he's saying is he has bound himself to Jesus Christ. Like, he's identifying himself with Jesus Christ. And so he identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ, and he says the following things about Philemon. He calls him a dear friend. So we get a hint at something about their relationship. He calls him a dear friend, a fellow worker. And then he mentions a couple other people, but at the bottom it says, to the church that meets in your home. Okay, to the church that meets in your home. Which tells us that Philemon probably had a reasonable means. Like, he was probably a reasonably wealthy man. And not that necessarily, you know, you couldn't have been someone of moderate means and had people that met in your home and called it a church. But in that day, it was most likely that wherever the people met, that they called the church, the gathering, that word church is the gathering that meets in your home, that wherever they met was probably a place where all the believers in Colossae, which is where Philemon was from, all the believers could gather together in that one place. So Philemon is probably a fairly wealthy individual, which means he probably also has some social status. Okay, he has some social status. He's a man that's known around town. Okay? He's just someone of note. It also probably means that Philemon was probably a patron of Paul, which in the ancient world, the patronage system would work so that like a wealthy person would just sort of hand over money to someone else who was performing a function that they saw valuable. It was like we talk about today, like patronage of the arts, right? Like we hand over resources to those who have artistic ability so they can just worry about creating and not have to worry about business. Well, in this case, in all likelihood, that this relationship between Philemon and Paul meant that Philemon was someone who financially supported the work that Paul was doing. That Philemon probably was someone who was making it possible for Paul to pay for him and his traveling companions to travel by sea to all the different places they were going. That he was probably someone who helped make sure that Paul had his needs met. He was a patron for Paul. So that gives us a little bit of background of what we're looking at here. Now, let's take a look at verse 3. Verse 3. So Paul goes on to say, he says this, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace from God our Lord. These are more than platitudes. Grace and peace are two of the benefits of being in a right relationship with God. So this is a common greeting, but it's a common greeting that's loaded with meaning. Okay? So just the fact that it was common doesn't mean that it doesn't mean something important. And grace, this word grace means like gifts, like this, there's this gift from God, and peace is this notion that no matter what's going on around me, that I'm living in comfort in my relationship with God. I can withstand the storms around me because I'm comfortable in my relationship with God. And so Paul he's beginning this letter to Philemon, and he's gonna say obviously a few more things just in this introductory piece. And he's going to pack several important ideas into the next few verses. And so what I want to do is I want to look at what he says at each verse by verse and then try to understand what he's saying and then draw some conclusions about it. Okay? So I want to walk through the next several verses and take them just one at a time. So Paul, after that cursory introduction, or what feels like cursory introduction, he says this, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Okay? I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. And so first thing Paul says is this, like, let's walk, actually look at it backwards. Paul is praying, okay? When I'm praying, he says, so we know Paul is praying. He says he's remembering, and he says he's thankful. He says he's thankful. So the first takeaway from this connection between Paul and Philemon that I want to make, I always thank God as I remember in my prayers, is that Paul is drawing a connection between gratitude and remembering. Between gratitude and remembering. That there's something that comes from remembering what has happened, that Paul is saying produces thankfulness in him, at least in this relationship with Philemon. When we look back at the past, there's sort of like different ways to look at it. We might look back at the past and we might see like highlights. We might see bloopers. We might see horror. What Paul is arguing for, what Paul is saying here is he says, when I look back at my relationship with you, Philemon, I am so thankful. I look back and I see the positive things that God has done in you and through you. And there's a connection between remembering and gratitude. He's thanking, and notice if we look at it, look what he says, I always thank God as I remember you. I thank God as I remember you. Paul doesn't look at this and say, like, thank you, Philemon. He says, I thank God. I thank God that you've been in this place. I thank God that he crossed our paths. I thank God that he's used you. I am by no means like a social media savvy guy. I messed around with it for a little while. I'll just say this from the front, like, I think a lot of it is toxic. I've said that's not secret around here. I think you'd be best off to put your phone down and scroll through things less. Like, but I am familiar with this thing called a reel. Some of you know what a reel is. I know what one is, but don't ask me to create one. My fear of the reel is probably the number one reason that I don't post. No, it's not true. It's probably the number two reason that I don't post. Number one reason is I don't want to play. But the number two reason is I'm afraid of what a reel is. But as I understand it, a reel just like, it's sort of like this little snippet of memory, a short little snippet. And I want to use that imagery today to sort of say, like, if someone has reels of your life, someone has reels of your relationship with God, what's on the reel? Okay? Like, what are the little snippets? What are the things that they see? How would your life, your walk with God, how would my walk with God, my life with God, together with God, how would it be portrayed or seen by others if they were just seeing our reels? And the first thing I want to ask about is, like, what's on your reel? What would be on it? And what Paul is saying here is that on this reel, this little snippet of his relationship with Philemon, I think what he's saying is, I'm seeing these blessings from God in you. That's what's on it. That's what you would find there if you scroll back through the old posts, the old reels of our relationship. What you're going to see is Paul being thankful for the relationship that he has because of what God has done. And this is all throughout the scriptures, right? Like Jesus tells us, like, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. When we think about the future, there's anxiety, there's fear, there can be like these things about coveting for tomorrow, but God's going to provide everything we need for tomorrow. When we look back, remember the goodness that God has done. Thessalonians, Paul writes in Thessalonians to give thanks in all things. In Philippians, Paul says, don't be anxious, he says, but with prayer and petition and in thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, right? Like, in the midst of talking, like, be thankful for what God has done. There's a connection between remembering the things God has done and thankfulness in our life. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5, he says this, because I have heard, so like, there's this thankfulness, because I have heard about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Okay, so when I pray, I'm thankful to God because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. It's an interesting thing here because it says, I hear about your love. And the word, there's a couple different words in the Greek for love, and it's an interesting thing in the book of Philemon. The word love here is the Greek word agape. We talk about that from time to time. But if you don't know what that means, agape is this love, this word that's used to describe the kind of self-sacrificing love. Like the love that says, I expect nothing out of this and I'm giving everything I have to it. Okay? Like I'm setting aside my own desires in this relationship to give you the best. And this is the word that Paul uses here because I hear about your agape, your sacrificial love, your agape love for all of his holy people. Now, this is interesting because the word Philemon means lover. It comes from another Greek word, phileo, okay? Phileo, it means lover. So the name Philemon in and of itself is a name that means this is someone who loves. Someone who loves. They're a loving and kind person. But Paul here, he says, look, beyond phileo is this word of just sort of like they're just kind. They're kind and generous to those around them. Agape means they set aside their own desires. They're not in it for themselves. They're doing what's in the best interest of someone else, no matter what comes their way. It's the agape love of Jesus that led him to the cross. Okay? And here, Paul says to Philemon, he says, I'm thankful. That was the first thing, right? I'm thankful. When I look back, I'm thankful because I've heard about your agape love for all his holy people, for all his holy people, and your faith in the Lord Jesus. And our second takeaway on this is that love, agape, is for all people, not just those that are easy to love, not just those who've been loving to me, but for all people. And this love is tied to faith in Jesus, okay? It's tied to faith in Jesus. See, loving is how we live out our faith in God. Okay, say this again. The faith at the end of this verse, the faith at the end of this verse, and the love at the beginning of this verse are tied together. Because it's loving our neighbor is the way that we live out our faith in God. Because you see, it's our neighbor, every one of our neighbors, who bears the image of God. Like, they represent God to us. And so when we love them, we are loving God by extension because his image is in them. When I love my home, I'm just loving a circumstantial thing. When I love to be at home. I love to sit on the couch and watch the Buckeyes at noon and the Blue Jackets at 8. I love it. Okay, I love to have snacks in between. I love that. But that sort of love isn't love of, like, it's not a faith, a love of faith. It's just what I prefer, what I like. But you see, when I love my neighbor, when I get off the couch and I go help my neighbor, when I get off the couch and I create something that it fills a need that someone else has, when I get off the couch and I bring water to a thirsty person, like that's the love of God in them, right? And so what Paul's saying is it's love for all people. So the second question that I would just want to ask with this, not just what's on your reel, but the question is who's on your reel? If we scroll back through, who would be there? Who would be there? The most attractive people you know, which is why I'm absent, okay? The most attractive people you know, the people who've been most helpful to you in whatever area? Or would the reel of your life include your presence with everybody, all the people, okay? We've got to keep moving. Verse 6. Verse 6. He says, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith, so his prayer again, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Okay? It's this prayer again, and he says this amazing thing. He's praying for that he can be effective in deepening understanding. Okay? Effective in deepening understanding. But I don't want to blow past that first part, because here's the thing. He says, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective. That word partnership is an interesting word. It's another Greek word that we talk about a great deal around here, and it's because it's our middle name, Life Community Church. That word partnership is the word koinonia in the Greek. Koinonia. And it's this word that just it meant like bonded fellowship with one another, like more than just friendship, but community, like people who share life together in common. And Paul says to him, he says, I'm praying that your community, your koinonia with us, may be effective in deepening your understanding. That there's this point that Paul's making is that deepening faith and understanding are tied to koinonia. They're tied to community, to partnership, to being together with one another. It's our third takeaway in this. If you want to take your relationship with God deeper, that happens in partnership, in community. It doesn't happen because getting away alone is part of it, but it's not sufficient. It's not enough. There's no such thing as just me and Jesus. We weren't made for that. It is our partnership together, our community together, that Paul is celebrating here and saying that is the thing that deepens our understanding, that takes our faith deeper. We've got to keep moving. So if there's this reel, okay, we could say this, like, why are you even making this reel? Like, if you're putting reels out, what's on them? Who's in them? Why are you even doing it? What's the point? What's the purpose of the reel of our lives? And I would hope that it would be for this purpose of making Christ known. We build one another up. We draw one another to Christ in our partnership together. That's why we're doing the things that we're doing. It's the difference between having a membership to the gym and going to the gym and working out. It's one thing to like, hey, I belong to the church. But are we exercising together? Are we growing stronger together? Are we on the treadmill together? Are we lifting weights together? Are we doing these things together? Okay? So why? Why are we doing this? Got to keep moving. Verse 7. This is the last verse in this section we're going to look at. He says this. He says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Your love, it's agape again. Your agape has given me great joy and encouragement. It produces, his love produces these things, joy, encouragement, and because he just says, it's refreshing to be with you. It's refreshing to be with you. And so one more takeaway in this, faith is infectious. Let it bring joy to others. Faith is infectious. Let it bring joy to others. It's tempting and it's simple. It's our fourth takeaway. It's tempting and to just sort of like, I'm doing these things that I'm doing because it makes me feel a certain way. It causes me to feel something. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Paul flips this on end and he says this, the point of what you do, the reason you do what you do, okay, the reason you do what you do is because it ought to infect others. It ought to bring joy to others. You see, trusting God, having faith in such a way that it gives life so that others are refreshed. That word refreshed is a fascinating idea too. It was often, we might think of it as like a pit stop, but it was actually a word that was commonly used in the ancient world for like what their elite athletes would do after a strenuous day of exercise, okay? Like they had Olympians and they had all those kinds of things. This idea was that like being with, Paul is saying to Philemon, being with you is like the end of a rigorous day of training and being able to just stop and unburden myself and just rest. And so one last thing on your reel, I would just say this, like where is your reel? Is your reel, the reel of your life, is it in an oasis for others? Is it a space where people find refreshment? Or are you more of a swamp with your life that just sort of like drains and gross stuff grows there, right? Where is your life taking others around you? So Paul had some strong praise and encouragement for Philemon. He doesn't say anything negative here, okay? He doesn't say anything negative here. He had really just praise. And I want to give a couple closing thoughts about this. We're going to be looking at Philemon today and a week from today, okay? But I want to say this, that Philemon wasn't perfect, okay? If we read this, Paul is saying some very positive things. But I want to emphasize the fact that Philemon wasn't perfect. And in fact, the story of Philemon is pretty complicated. There's many good and admirable things that are said about him. But Philemon, we're going to find out, Philemon owned slaves. He was a slave owner. That was part of the wealth that he held, was that he had slaves. And Paul's going to have something to say about that to him. He's going to ask something of him, and it's going to be related to very directly to Philemon's ownership of one slave in particular. And slave ownership in that first century wasn't quite the same as we might think of it, but still, it was slave ownership. It was the dehumanizing practice of one human who had possession of another human. And this was the story of Philemon. And I want to say this, it is possible for the grace of God to extend into the lives of people in ways that even though we would look at them and say there are things about them that are just like, they deserve to be canceled. Philemon should be canceled. He owned slaves. Even given that, the grace of God extends into Philemon's life. So much so that Paul has positive things to say to him. That being with him was refreshing. That Philemon's love, his agape love for others, was evident for people to see. And just like us, Philemon, it's true about Philemon, right? Two things can be true of him at the same time. We can love others and we can be sinners. There can be things about us that are admirable and things that are absolutely deplorable. It's just the reality of what it means to be a person, okay? To be a person. And the last thing that we're going to say about Philemon, the last thing we're going to say is this, that he was going to be asked for more. Paul has all these positive things to say to him. You're a leader. You've given. You've loved. People are encouraged to be around you. And it would be tempting in Philemon's situation to take all those compliments and go, look at me and how great this is, and I've done enough. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to go into sort of spiritual retirement. But Paul is about to ask Philemon for something that's revolutionary. He's going to ask him to do something that Philemon just wouldn't think to do on his own. He was going to be asked for more. You see, around here, we just finished this series on salvation, right? And we looked at the movement of salvation from justification to glorification, from the moment that I'm declared righteous by saying yes to God to the moment that I am made righteous by being with God. And in between, there's this thing that we called sanctification. The Bible calls sanctification, where it's this process whereby we just continually are invited to say yes to God again and again and again. And that process of sanctification, until we meet the Lord face to face in glorification, it has no end. And so all the positive things that we would say about Philemon in this passage are true of him, but they're not adequate. They're not enough. God is not looking at Philemon and going like, okay, that's enough now. We can leave this one alone. Philemon's going to be asked to do something powerful. And he's going to do the same for us, right? Saying yes to him does not get him off our backs. Saying yes to God is not our way of saying like, hey, okay, now you can leave me alone. I said yes. Saying yes once leads to God asking you for more beyond that once. And saying yes twice leads him to opening the door to asking you a third and a fourth and a fifth time. Always more. There's always more. That is the deal. That's what we sign up for when we make Christ our Lord. And it's what we see in the book of Philemon. So come back next week to find out what that question was that he was going to be asked. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for just the testimony of your servants, Paul, Philemon, and the way that that you moved in their lives and in the lives of those around them. God, we acknowledge that 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 it's only your goodness that makes all of this possible. And so we ask that as we look at these stories, as we examine the life of Philemon and this letter to him, that God, we would see you in it. And that it doesn't become a pattern of us following Philemon or following Paul, but following you. And so we just, we praise you and we thank you and we give our lives to you. And we pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Wow, what a day so far. And now we turn to one of the absolute highlights of what we do as a church together. We've got, I think, 6 people today that are going to get baptized. And let's talk about this. Why do we baptize people? Why do we take people and dunk them underwater and then bring them back up? It's an interesting thing, isn't it? Well, you see, when Jesus was here, he came, he died on the cross, he paid for the sins of mankind, he rose from the dead, and he gave instructions to his disciples. He gave them instructions that they should go out and help people understand what he did on the cross, how he rose from the grave, and put their trust in him. And Jesus said, as a public announcement, like a declaration of that faith, they should be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, in that day, in Jesus' day, people were baptized when they wanted to show that they were associating with something, when they were identifying with something. They were making a statement when they got baptized that they were associating with something. It's like holding a press conference, right? Today, these people who are getting baptized are going to make an association together. They're going to identify that they are on Jesus' team, that they trust him, that they believe in what he did on the cross for them and how he rose from the dead for them. Just to clarify, baptism does not save these people. This is simply confirming to all of us the decision that they've already made. They've trusted Christ. They just want to let you know about it. So there is a cause to celebrate today in big ways. And we just want to say that if you've walked the road with these people, we invite you to come up and be around the tank when that person comes up. If you know them and you have a relationship, you're close to them, come on up around the tank. So go ahead and do it right now, because Camden, it looks like Camden's going to kick things off.
Okay, I started this morning and I said it was going to be a beautiful day, and it has been. It's so, so good. Just a couple of things I want to tell you about. One, as you may know, all our announcements are always on mylcc.info. There's 2 I want to highlight. One, Tom mentioned, hey, like, let's do community together. Let's stretch muscles when we come here together. So next week, we have intro to serving. And if you around here go, how could I kind of get more involved around here? We're going to meet after the service. And the second one I want to bring some attention to is we are having a marriage retreat here in 2 weeks. Wow, what did we just witness here today? Man, relationships, right? Spouses baptizing one another. Families getting baptized. And we really believe marriage is one of the greatest relationships God gives us. So we have this amazing opportunity in 2 weeks to have a marriage retreat. It's Friday and Saturday. We would love for you to sign up. Sign-ups are open for 1 more week. I cannot begin to tell you the lengths that people are going to make this affordable. I think if I'm getting this right, if you have kids and you're coming, you can be out for under $100. And if that still feels like a lot to you, come see us. We will do everything possible to make it that you can be at that. So again, sign-ups are up there. So just go out, keep this heart of celebration with you, and have a great Sunday.